من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum. Alhamdulillah, I know why you're here, and why you're here is here, and that's a great blessing. We are honored with the presence of the noble and honorable Imam W.D. Muhammad, who is going to give us his presentation that was originally scheduled for yesterday. Alhamdulillah, we are blessed to be able to accommodate the conferees and those of you who are visiting and who weren't part of the conference yesterday with his presentation today. So this is going to happen actually immediately as we get settled. We see a few people are coming in to settle down. After that, we're going to leave momentarily, and then Imam Abu Qadir Al-Amin is going to take up the responsibilities after that. And at that time, we'll be preparing to receive our guests from the larger community and others for the public address. We will have the adhan for Salat al-Zuhr at about 1:15. And then Imam Abdul Karim Hassan is going to give us more information, or some information, something new, more information regarding the National Convention. The National Convention, as some of you may know, it's coming up for us on Labor Day weekend in Los Angeles, California, principally at the Omni Hotel, with a public address at the Los Angeles Convention Center. So we look forward to really, really wonderful things coming up for the West Coast and the national community as well. I'm looking at your faces, and most of you know us and our association, our relationship with Imam W.D. Muhammad over these past 22 years of his work in moving the once community Nation of Islam to the Sirat al-Mustaqim, insha'Allah, that is the straight path of Allah, and the many, many, many insights that he's brought us over the years. And I know that your experience, as well as mine, those of you who I'm seeing who have for decades followed this evolution, you know that a word, a sentence, can change your whole life. Really, a word, a sentence. Let me give you one that just stuck with me. Many, but this is one that comes to mind right immediately. He once said that diplomacy is negotiating for better behavior. Isn't that a great just an idea? Diplomacy is negotiating for better behavior. So it's not cowardly, it's not weak, it's not collaborating. You're just trying to get the person that you're being diplomatic with. Come on, you can behave better than that. So diplomacy is negotiating for better behavior. And just so many, many things. How many of you were here last year for his conference presentation on common language syntax? Oh, wow. It's wonderful. And it has served me, I know for sure, and I'm certain that it has served you over the years, over this past year. So, dear beloved brothers and sisters, inasmuch as we want to have our Imam to come and give us his presentation today, I believe we want to get started and other individuals will have to join on with us. There will be a brief question and answer period after that time. Imam Muhammad, we ask him to give us the topics. And the topic for this presentation was From Africa to America, Lost Identity, Contribution to Identity, and disservice to identity. Anybody got your workbook? Did I do it right? Lost identity, contribution to identity, and disservice to identity. And the theme for the conference this year has been Islam and identity in the United States. Islam and identity in the United States. Those of you who are fortunate enough to enjoy some of the presentations by our invited guests, I'm certain that you have benefited tremendously. And these individuals are invited because of several characteristics that they have as individuals, but also as scholars and also those who have been raised up in and who are working for the movement of Al-Islam in the United States of America. And we have enjoyed their presentation. I want to thank them right now while I have the opportunity to thank them. Imam Sheikh and Dr. Hibi and Abdul Manan Omar, who are here on the right. Also, Imam Ibrahim Abdurrahim of Boston, Massachusetts. Imam Abu Fadl Alameen of San Francisco, California. We have Imam Qasim Ahmed of Houston, Texas. Imam Yahya Abdullah of Dallas, Texas. Imam Pleman Alameen of Atlanta, Georgia. And Fatima Alameen made presentation also yesterday. She's not with us at this moment. I don't think I'm here. Well, Dr. Suleiman and Yang, who had to, his time was up, he had to go. So he's not with us right now. But we thank them all for their presentations, and we pray Allah that they have benefited you by their presence. So at this time, while thanking you, it gives me great honor and pleasure to introduce to you for his presentation on Islam and identity in the United States, Imam W.D. Muhammad. Takbir! Takbir! Takbir!
Assalamualaikum. Praise be to Allah. We say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. The praise and the thanks is for God, the Lord, sustainer of the universe, who cares about all of his creation, especially his human creation. We witness that he's one and deserving of complete obedience from all of his creatures, and that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed, Muhammad the son of Abdullah, is his servant and his messenger, and he is the one mentioned in the Torah and in the Injil, as God has revealed in Quran, as the liberator who will break the bonds of slavery, free the people from all forms of captivity, will take from their backs the heavy yoke that weighed them down, and break all the bands of slavery, free them from all forms of captivity. This is Muhammad the Prophet, and that has already happened with the message of the Quran, the message of Islam. Enlightenment came to the world again. Firstly, on the peninsula of Arabia, the land of the Arabs, as it was called, and then to the known world in a relatively short period of time. And Western historians acknowledge that it was the message of the Quran, the message of Islam, and those new thinkers that brought on the Enlightenment for the West that we call the Renaissance, revival of interest in the sciences and civilization. So this is the prophet who brought freedom to the intellect of mankind. If you can free the intellect, the whole job of freeing people is done. But as long as the intellect is enslaved, then the job of freedom is not done. So God knew how to free the slaves from the bondage to others other than God, and that was by enlightening their intellect, by awakening their minds, their intelligent minds, enlightening their minds so that they would have enlightened intellects. And that is the way to free people from all forms of captivity. All forms of captivity. As a people, we have been free on the pages of history for over 100 years. But again, as a people, many of us are still slaves. Not slaves to a white man in the South on a plantation, but slaves to ideas, slaves to influences, slaves to appetites, slaves to our own small thinking that won't permit our intellects to have freedom, and therefore our souls can't enjoy a sense of freedom because our minds are not yet free. This is at the bottom of the identity problem for African Americans. We have an identity problem or identity crisis because our intellects are not free. Our minds are not free. Our thinking is not free. More specifically, our rational thinking is not free. And that is the condition for us being free. Our rational thinking has to be free. And the rational thinking cannot be free until that thinking is in touch with and responding to and not conflicting with the nature created by God, or your real true self. The nature created by God, or your real true self. I hope we have time for questions, because this kind of topic, it can be helped a lot by exchange between myself and you. We should have some kind of exchange. Muhammad the Prophet was obviously a human creation blessed by God, or protected by God, and preserved by God in his human purity and in his human excellence. Muhammad the Prophet, peace be upon him, didn't have to be converted to good behavior. His behavior was always excellent behavior. Before he was called to be a prophet, his behavior was excellent behavior. This is history, and also this is Quran. This is history, I repeat, and this is also Quran. That Muhammad did not have to be called to good behavior. He was already in good behavior. He didn't have to be made a good person. He was already a good person. He didn't have to be converted from superstitions. He never believed in superstition. He never followed superstition. He didn't have to be converted from idol worship. He never worshipped any idols. He is a man without revelation, found to be in the human condition that God wanted for all people. You'd be surprised how revealing that is. You're looking for something to excite your intellect. You'd be surprised how revealing that is in the history of man as an evolving life. That's a testimony directly from the Creator himself. That no matter what the world does to blind the mind, the intellect, confuse the senses of the human being, God's creation is so powerful, it can survive it all. So there was one soul on this earth that had survived it all and was in the condition that God wanted it in. And then God selected that person that he had protected, created and protected for the purpose. He selected that person and made that person the universal liberator for all mankind. Yes. This is bigger than you all imagine it to be. Much bigger than we imagine it to be. I mean, Islam. And Allah says in the Quran that they make no just estimation of this. We have to wake up a lot before we can see the big picture, the wonderful value of the Quran, the revelation from God to Muhammad, and Muhammad, the model person, the model human. If you could study scripture, not just the Bible and the Quran too, because if you could study world scripture, you would see that what has engaged the people mind, what has invited their mind to come and look at something and devote their mind to something more than anything else has been the condition of man and the belief that man can rise above conditions that hold him down or hold him back. This is what turned people to God. They believe that God said, no, God didn't want us to be like this. God created us to be better than this. God made us to be better than this. Or we have angels, we have gods that are better than this. And if we could get help from those angels or help from those gods, even the polytheists had an idea like that, that his condition should improve. That we could get help from these angels or help from the gods or from the stars, whatever they believed in. We can be better than this. We can have a better condition for ourselves than this. So this is the timeless struggle of the human soul and intellect. The belief that life can be better. And where is the help? To find it and turn to it so that life will be better. Identity. So in the outset, I want to make it clear to you that identity problem can only be solved if we return to our original identity. Original identity. And the original identity for everybody that's human is human identity. Simply that. Human identity. And you may say, well, all of us have human identity. Well, just keep listening, please. This is special day for Christians. This Sunday. I don't know how I go to sleep and just let them invite me everywhere but home on these special days. Even on my birthday, somebody planned to keep getting me out of my home on my birthday, you know. So I'm kind of working on it consciously now to keep them from having me come out on all these special days. Sometimes we need to be with our family on these special days. the imam said he'd like to be with his family today. I didn't say that. So we would like to extend greetings of peace in this day, this season, spring season of holy celebrations for Jews who I'm sure have observed the Passover, for Christians who have fasted the Lent, 40 days of Lent, and are observing Easter, and for Muslims who have observed the celebration of Al-Adha, the Eid Al-Adha, the day of celebration for Muslims who participated, that is, who made the Hajj, and for those at home too, we all join them in the celebration, the 10th day of the month of the Hajj, pardon me, the 10th day of the Hajj, the celebration of the victory for the Hajjis. And if any of you all made the Hajj, we'd like to congratulate you on your visit to the holy precincts and to God's house in holy Mecca, venerable Mecca, and to salute you, Haji and Haja. For us in America, perhaps the problem of identity is greater than for any other people in America. I know. I would think around the world, but certainly for all the people in America, if we could look at the problem of identity in them, we'll see that ours is more serious than any of theirs. But people of all colors suffer some identity problems. Don't think they don't.
But we just have something that occurred in history that keeps us aware of our identity problem and the need to improve upon our sense of identity. We have something that occurred in history, and that was slavery. We were separated from Africa, and we were enslaved in America. And we have more generations behind us that were slaves than we have before us that are free, or that have been freed. The biggest portion of our life in America is told in the history of our enslavement. So it's not something that happened 1,000 years ago. It's not something that happened so far back we can't get a clear picture of exactly what happened. This is something that happened relatively recently in the history of man in America, not to speak of man in civilization or the man in the history of civilization, but man in America. It's something that happened fairly recently. Some of us have living relatives right now who are children in slavery. Yes, right now. Yes. That is why I think we are more aware of the problem than most people. But believe me, most people. I meet Europeans, or whites, you say whites. I don't like to say white and black because that language is charged. And it's just to keep us thinking of each other as enemies. So I don't like to even use the language white and black. We have more new European people who are suffering identity crisis. I meet with them and travel, plane, airplane, and different other places. And we get in a conversation. I say, I said, you look Irish. What's your nationality? And it opens up a conversation, and they reveal to me that they have an identity crisis. So don't think we're the only ones. But we're the only ones with an identity crisis that won't let money come into our pocket. Won't let the bank account build up, you know? Won't let the performance in school get better, you know? We have an identity problem that's affecting us, that's hurting us when it comes to progress in a real world. But for them, it's not that serious. They'll think about it, and they'll quickly take their mind off of it and get right back to the matter at hand. They have no problem just living with reality. But we do. We have a problem living with reality. I'm a student of psychology. I've been a student of psychology for, I'm sure, 40 years. I'm a student of psychology. I haven't gotten formal training at a university or college or something. But I'm a student of psychology, and I think I'm a pretty good one. I'm a pretty good educated student of psychology. So I think dwell more on our identity problem than most African Americans, even those who write books on the identity problems for African Americans. I don't think they have studied it as long and as deep and as thorough as I have studied it. I read their books, and their books are not that serious. To me, they're not that serious. They're hitting and missing, and not hitting often. But I hit almost every minute. I'm hitting. Yeah, almost one hit per minute. Yes, lost identity. Isn't it something to take note of that the Nation of Islam got so popular in the African American life here in America? Still is very popular because of Farrakhan, very, very great, charismatic, magnetic speaker. He's very intelligent too. Don't underestimate him. He's intelligent, sharp, witted, a thinker, an educated man. He has college training in his background. So it's still very popular in the African American community, the Nation of Islam. And it's noteworthy that the Nation of Islam's teaching dealt with identity problems. Yes, it did. It asked the question, and what is my own self? It's a question. So the teacher, obviously, who taught Dalai Lama Muhammad, Mr. Farad, obviously he saw us with an identity problem, needing to have the question answered, who am I? Or what am I? And he thought to solve it by starting you off in a new history of your life. A new history of your life, or our life, I put myself in there. A new history of our life, beginning with him coming and starting our brains to work again anew in a different way from that thinking that he came to do away with. And he asked the question, what is my own self? And he answered it. My own self is a righteous Muslim. Now, the reason why you still have an identity problem is because you haven't yet had it cleared up in your head what a righteous Muslim is. Yes, if any of you all still got problems, you're still looking for yourself, it's because you haven't had it clear in your head yet what a righteous Muslim is. Once it's clear in your head what a righteous Muslim is and you accept that you're one, you have no more identity problems. You have no more identity problems. So the problem began when we were taken from Africa. This problem, the major problem that we have. Not that the problem began, itself began. No, I'm sure Africans over in Africa right now, many of them have identity problems. I believe they suffer very serious identity problems in Africa. Because after all, they didn't name themselves Africans. That's something most of you don't think about. You don't know. And you who know, you don't think about it. They didn't name themselves Africans. Outsiders gave them that name. It was the new movement for conquest by the Western man that gave names to big areas and then gave names to small sections in the big areas. Renamed the globe, renamed the geography, the geographical community was renamed by Western conquest, conquerors. Asia didn't get its name from the Asians. But the majority of the Asians were calling themselves a word that it's translated Asia. But it's not Asia in their language, it's not Asia. That's American, that's English language. And the whole land came to be known as Asia because of Western influence. People were satisfied to call themselves by certain regional names, and those regional names were enough for them, good enough for them. And they all shared the big land together, and they had their names as regional names, or local names, tribal names, etc. And that was enough for them. The Egyptians never called themselves Africans. They never called themselves Egyptians. Are you all hearing me okay out there? I don't want to get too close, but I don't want to start singing again. You know, I was singing when I came up here. Yes, so Egyptians never called themselves Egyptians. Egyptians. And certainly they never called themselves Africans. Those names were imposed upon them. Right now, Egyptians do not call themselves Egyptians. They call themselves by the same name they have had for thousands of years. They call themselves Misri. Misri. An Egyptian, you ask him, what are you? What are your nationality? What are you? He said, I'm Misri. He doesn't say Egyptian. I'm Misri. Now, if you ask him, well, what is the name of the continent here that you all share together? He will say what the Western world told him. Africa. He'll say Africa. When we study the maps of Africa, we find that there was a time when Africa was not on that land. The word Africa was not on that land. Who needs a name on the land? Strangers. They need a name. The local people don't need a name. They know the name in their local tongues. But a stranger needs a name for the place he's going to. So it was the strangers who put Kush on that map. The land we called Africa, once Cush, C-H-U-S-H, that name was on that map, not Africa. And the strangers called it the land of Cush. The land of Cush. There are still some ancient maps surviving that have Cush on the whole continent of Africa. Not Africa. Cush is on the land, not Africa. You know what the word Africa means? Just what the white man thought it was. Highly sex, can't control the sex appetite. That's what Africa means. Highly sex, can't control that sex appetite. From the word Africa, you get aphrodisiac and a whole lot of other words. This is nothing new to some of you out here. But I'm sure to most of you sitting down there, this is new to you. You thought a black man would put the word up there, huh? Thought it meant black God or something. Yeah, I guess it does mean black God. Black God of the zinc. Of the potency pill or something. Yes. So this is what we should know. So how are we going to arrive at our true past? Even when we think about Africa, we use a language that didn't come from us. So how are we going to arrive at our true path? Going through the avenues cut out by the same people that you resent having influence in your life now. That's a white man. Now I use the term because that's the way you see it. I want you to speak to that mind you know, you got. That's a white man. You see the white man as the one that's making all the trouble for you now. And then you go and you pick up a term you think is yours, it's his. Africa. So how are we going to overcome all of that? By coming back to our originality. Our originality. And our originality doesn't necessarily have something to do with a particular land. Our originality has everything to do with the life that we belong to. What life form we belong to? Black people. No, that's not a life form. That's a life, not a life form. What life form we belong to? The human life form. That's the form you belong to. We belong to the human life form. If we can come back to the originality of the human life form, we can solve all identity problems. If you have a seed, and it's the seed of an apple, you look at that seed, it doesn't look like an apple. It doesn't at all look like an apple. But out of that seed comes apple. So that seed has apple in it. Apple is in that seed. That's a very good description. God says, and he's created us like plants. This is not just the Quran. This is other scriptures too. Go back to plants to compare, to study the evolution of the life of people. So if you could see what is truly the seed of human life, in its true form, human life, like that apple seed is the seed of apple life in its true form. If you could see the seed of human life in its true form, you look at it, you don't see your picture, just like we can't see the picture of an apple in an apple seed. But if you, being an intelligent creature created by God, to use your brain and to understand processes, occurrences and processes, you've been given a brain to understand that and to follow that logic. Then just like we can follow the logic of an apple seed put in the right environment, in the ground, in the right environment, will spring up a tree, and in time, a blossom, and in time, an apple. You follow that logic. You can follow that logic. That ain't puzzling in your head. If it is, it's because you got some stuff in there, and while you wrestling with some stuff while I'm trying to talk to you. Get that crap out of your mind and empty your head first, and let's talk. Yes, because I'm going to open up for questions pretty soon. I want to hear what you got to say. yes, so if you can follow that logic, you should be able to follow the logic. Here is the human seed. The human seed is this life I call human, stripped of all of its accumulated identities. If I can strip it of all of its accumulated identities, I will end up with the human seed. And then you will be able to see how this seed took on accumulation, accumulated form, to become you. Now, if you want to get you back, put that seed in its right environment, in its right thinking environment, because you are a thinking creature. Not only the philosopher said that, God says that of us. We are thinking beings. Females, thinking beings. Males, thinking beings. This is the Quran. So our most essential description is thinking beings. And science comes up with the same answer. What are we, Homo sapiens? And what does it mean? That's Latin, isn't it? In English, thinking being. Homo sapiens, thinking being. And God says, and the thinker is not like the female. Laysa dhakarun kal untha. And the thinker is not like the female. Because the female has been created to receive. Give a space, a place for the thought to come in and find rest and have development. Female. And the male has been created to eject the thought into the protected confines that the female has been provided with. Huh? Yes. So they said, the male is not like the female, or the thinker is not like the receptor. Isn't it wonderful? Lost identity, that's what we're addressing in this time now, lost identity. So we can easily come back to the bare form before other forms grew upon it or were put on it, and we come up with thinking, sensitive, emotional, rational, human being. Scripture describes us in three essential forms. The scripture. The thinking being described in three essential forms. We are firstly thinking being. If you're not a thinking being, you're not a human being. Understand that. If you're not a thinking being, you're not a human being. Because that's the true description of a human being, a thinking being. First is the compulsive self, or the passionate self, or the amorous self. And of that self, God says in the Quran, surely that self comes by corruption. Listen, comes by corruption. That self develops by corruption. When you study the history of man in his rise from savagery or ignorance to civilization, you see that his passionate form is what has thrown him into corruption. His passionate form is the thing that threw him into corruption. It doesn't have to, because God haven't given the passions the nature to be corrupt. but is found to, is subject to be corrupt. Not that it's of a corrupt nature, no. God created it good. Everything God did is good, as the scripture says. But it's subject to be corrupt. So the passion itself, when a young, you want to see civilization, you want to see the trials and tribulations and victories for civilization, you don't have to go back and read all those books. Watch the development of any child, from infancy to adulthood, and you will see the theater presentation of the history of civilization. And that's why the Quran goes back to remember when you were a baby, when you were born and had no sense of your own, you had no control of yourself, and then God bless you to survive, and you reach old age, and you become weak, feeble again. So God has given us not only the history of man and a calendar kind of narration, but God also gives us the picture of the evolution of human life from infancy to adulthood. Puberty is supposed to be the worst years, right? The worst years, puberty, those teenage years, the most trying years for the individual. If they can survive passions, sex drives, etc., during those teenage years, most likely they'll be very successful for the rest of their lives. But most of us can't even survive those years without a lot of help from others. We're destroyed by our own passions. So you can see that the trying state for life is because of the intensification of passions. Oh, I love that girl so much, I don't want to think straight. Yeah, now I'm putting it in a child's mouth, but there was a grown-up who sung it. Say, if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. A grown-up sang that, you see, in America. Yes, so we know these trying times, these trying states for man, the passions. So God says of that passionate self, my passionate self, that it is subject to corruption. That it comes by corruption, except for those whom God has shown his mercy. Not affected by the world, by the negative influences of the world, but remain in the perfect state that God created him for before even revelation came to him. And what did he credit with his success, with him being protected? The mercy of God. Because they asked him. They said, is that also true for you? He said yes. That he too was saved only because of the mercy of God. And God put it in the Quran. The Joseph, the impeccable soul. No defect, no corruption in Joseph. He had survived the house of his terrible brothers. None of their influences changed the good, perfect state of his soul. Then he was put in slavery, put in the hole in the ground to be sold to the caravans, and put in slavery, then put in prison. And through all that, he kept his good soul. Then free and honored by the ladies of the house of Pharaoh. Even by the big lady. That means like the first lady, you know, like Hillary Clinton, you know. And those days might have been a little bigger than Hillary Clinton. I don't think the democratic society we live in will permit the lady to be as big as they permitted the lady to be. we kind of keep her down to a normal size. Yeah. And they were so enamored, they were so fired in their passions by just the sight of Joseph, just the sight of Yusuf, the prophet from MBP. And the big lady wanted him so bad to be her man. She accused him falsely of desiring her. But Scripture reveals to us that he was never taken out of his true form by the ladies. And God says of his success in retaining his innocence, his purity, إلا من رحم الله, that it doesn't happen except God gives mercy to that creature. So he's protected by God's mercy. To get our identity back, we have to be protected by God's mercy. We need God's mercy to come to us. Then we can have our identity back. Now imagine that different students of Scripture, different scholars that is, would translate that differently. They might not translate it as I'm going to translate it to you right now. But I'm sure that I can find some who would come up with this translation. I hope. God is firstly to be known by us, or by human beings who want to find God, as God the Creator. Listen, God the Creator. That's the way we have to know God. If we know God in other names, we may not find God unless we are given a book of Revelation, something from prophets, the messengers of God. We may not find God. But man without revelation can find God if he tries to search creation with an innocent soul to find what did this, what caused all of this. And that's how early prophets, the message of God, came to God. And that's when God responded to them in their search. When they start to search for God with that discipline, say, I know these things, these marvelous things that I'm watching and looking at, myself included, has an explanation, there's a cause. Something brought this about. And they start to ponder, they start to rack their brains, to strain their intelligent thoughts and imagination to find what is behind all this. What is the cause that produced all of this effect? That's the meeting with the Creator. That's the road for the meeting with the Creator. Now, when you study Scripture, I repeat, whether it's Bible or Quran, you'll find that the great, grand, major meeting of man with his Maker was the meeting of man with his Creator, or his Maker. So now, we want to have our true self, my true self. We have to find the true self in the same way that man found cause for the effect. We call this whole material creation on the universe. So you study yourself that way. Study yourself that way. I'm a creature, able to think, able to do things that other creatures can't do. Nothing in the inanimate or in the animate world has the freedom and the ability that I have. So I'm special. Don't be afraid to say that. You're special. There's nothing in the animal kingdom that can do what you can do. Nothing in the animal kingdom with the freedom of movement that you have. Nothing in the animal kingdom or in the plant kingdom with the creative powers that you have. You're a creature with creative powers. They can only live with what exists. You can create upon what is created. You can create more things. You can even create yourself a new form of existence. The roach can't do that. The ant can't do that. None of the animals can do that. Only you can do that. God has created you. Well, if you don't believe in a God, something has created you with the power to create upon creation. You're able to take creation and then create upon creation. New creation. Even a new creation for your own existence. If you want to be a songbird in a cage, you have the creative powers to do that. You can make yourself one big seven-room songbird house. And you can put yourself on a swinging swing and swing up there and people come visit you, they say, hello. And if you can't drop an egg, you'll swallow one and drop it. You have that ability. No other creature can do that. You've been given the power of imagination and the power to create. No other creature is given that. So then study your own creation. This is what Allah invites us to do. God that made us, He invites us in the Quran. He says, why don't you study your own creation? Study your own creation and see how you have come to be what you are. I've done it for many years. I'm still doing it. It's fascinating. I find it most rewarding. I haven't given it up, although I don't have a identity problem anymore, but I'm still engaged in the study of creation. We go to Africa and we find ourselves there, black skinned people on that land. Now those black skinned people in their human identity, that's original for them as mine is for me, they are no different than I am. You don't need to call them African and me American. We're not African and American. We're human. I'm only American because I have put clothes on my original humanity that you identify with American life and history. And he's only African because he have done the same, or we have done, the world have done the same to him. But in our bare, naked reality as creatures created by God, we are not African and American, we're just human. Now that's where you have to start to get your identity back. That's why in Prophet Muhammad received revelation from God. God didn't tell him, you're an Arab. Learn all about your Arabism. Or learn all about your Arab identity. No! God brought to him the single identity for all people. You are human. And tell them you're human, just like they are. Say to them, I am a human just like you. Basharun mithlukum. I am a human mortal being just like you. That's the common meeting place for the all the people of earth. We want to meet for unity? Let us meet in our original human identity first, before the world made us American and African and Asian and whatever. Lost identity. I think I've shown you how we can get that identity back. Now we can go to the land of Kush. We can go to Ghana, Timbuktu, the land of the pharaohs, searching for identity, and we are doing nothing but going far away from our identity. Because your identity is not necessarily seen in those cultural pictures. Your true identity is in your abstract picture. There's no camera that can take this picture. It's abstract. It's transparent.
I'm a family doctor. It's 12:30 now, thank you. Okay, thank you. Yes, so my true picture cannot be taken by a camera. It's an abstract picture. Transparent. It has no color. My true picture is seen in my true and most important, the most significant, most valued, most vital life and activity. So what is my most vital life and activity? Firstly, my thinking process. My thinking mind. Can you see my thinking? No. Only if I put it in concrete for you. You can't see it until I put it in concrete for you. Now you search what I say. I told you I've been a scientist for 40 years. Yes, so you can't see it until I put it in concrete for you. Then you can see it. I tell you I feel good, I feel bad. Can you see my feel good until I put it in concrete? I put in some concrete for you to see it. Can you see my feel bad before I put it in concrete? No, it's transparent. I tell you I feel inspired. I think I'm going to get a real great thought. You can't see that. I have to tell you about that. You can't see that. I tell you I'm in love with my children. You can't see that love. I have to tell you about it. I tell you I hate what hates my children. You can't see that hate. And I do. I hate what hates my children. If they hate my children, I just instantly hate it. Instantly. Yes. So I don't think any child is supposed to be hated. No matter how bad a child is, you're not supposed to hate that child. That child can be redeemed. That child has been hoodwinked, been overcome, been seduced or something. Child ain't to blame for the bad form it's in. Never. It's a child to blame for the bad form it's in. He firstly blames the environment, circumstances, etc., not the child. And only blame the child when the child won't accept good intelligent help that it recognized as good intelligent help. Then you blame the child. Yes. So we don't see the essential life we call the person. We can't see that unless it expresses itself in or through concrete. And one concrete, the first one, is my physical body that I have here. I don't know how brave you all are, but I'm pretty brave. I'm giving my children a new sense of reality. I let them know that this flesh and blood body is their container. I say, see the pop in the bottle? See the candy in the box? See you in your body? Whenever I talk to them, I say, your body is your package. Your body is your container. That's the only difference. You have life, and your body has life, and your body is like the instrument. You can speak through your body. And they understand it. They have no problem. Has it helped them? Well, I don't know, but I want you to know that all of them are on the honor roll. One. No young girl, she's been representing her school in the Math Olympiad for the last 3 or 4 years straight. I'm talking about super performers that I don't chase, I don't pressure them or anything. I just drop a germ of reality and they pick it up. From Africa to America, the separation from the life history, lost history, lost connection with history or the time calendar for our history. A break, it's really.
lost identity. Now we're in America, and they're giving us a sense of identity. What sense of identity do we get from slavery? You're a slave. And you've been created to be a slave. You weren't made to be anything better than that. That's natural for you. That's your natural place in the order of man. Slave. This is the language of slavery. This is the language there of slavery. The slave obviously didn't believe that, because he had deep in his soul an awareness of him being more important than the status that he was offered as a slave. So something in him and her saying, we were made for better than this. We were created for better than this. So the process begins now in the slave. For the first time, a condition has been brought about in the life of the slave person, male and female, to make their intellect come on, to make their intellect strain to come up with answers for the peculiar circumstances that they found themselves in. So they had no reference in Africa that they could go to. They were separated from Africa. Their only reference was in the land wherein they found themselves. So they started to use references from the white man's logic to support the urge in their souls for more recognition to them as creatures of value. Of value. So the process now begins for discovering my identity. My pressure on the society that contained me caused them to alter their language to accommodate me and to check me. So they come up with a language in the Constitution of these United States that they said fitted me. I am 3/5 of a person. Now, after all that pressure we put on them to be recognized for what God made us, that was all they came up with. Say, okay, we'll give you 3/5 of a person. You're 3/5 of a person. If you who know fractions, you need 2 more fifths to have all of it. To be a whole person, you need 2 more fifths. Not out of a bottle. So that the language was put in the Constitution. That our people, my father and your fathers and mothers, were 3/5 of a person. So that's why I guess they say, well, they're not entitled to all the rights that we white people are entitled to, because we are whole persons, and they're only fractions of a person. They're 3/5 of a person, we are whole persons. Lost identity. Contribution to identity now comes. The abolitionists, those who are against slavery, but not just African Americans, they were European Americans, they were Jews, they were different people, people of conscience, whose human core was disturbed, that original person. Their human core, the original person that God made, was disturbed by this bad treatment of other human beings. So they formed a movement to bring recognition to our human reality. And some of them did it so cleverly. One woman, she was a writer, so she wrote a book about a black figure, an African American figure. And she presented him with sensitivity that would cause a reader, whether it's white or black or somebody else, to be drawn into that person and to begin to experience that person's life and become aware of that person as a human person. What was that book called? Uncle Tom's Caveat. Uncle Tom's Caveat. She wrote that book. And the book caused a lot of European Americans to look at the slaves differently. It awakened their real human feelings for black people. Others debated the issue, argued the issue. And why do you think these people are fit for this kind of treatment? Don't they have souls like we have? Been the same maker that made us make them? So they started to argue with that strange logic that the slave holders or slave state supporters imposed upon them. Frederick Douglass, one out of the slave group, slave himself, Frederick Douglass. He became educated himself by reading and studying with the help of a slave master who encouraged him to read and learn. Frederick Douglass became educated and became so articulate. I imagine he was like the Malcolm of his day, or like the Farrakhan of his day, without the far trash, you know. He was like the Farrakhan of his day, and like the Malcolm, I would guess, of that time, you see, of Malcolm's time. He was like that. He was articulate, very intelligent, very powerful with the use of words and language. He could express himself so convincingly. Persuasive speech. He challenged them and impressed them so much. They recognized him as a statesman of his time. Now here's a man that was a slave and a young man. And the free person now, he got slave the white of white supremacy that time, recognizing him as a statesman. Powerful evidence. His support recognition of all of the relatives of his or all of his race as whole people, not three fifths. But when they had the debate with Frederick Douglass, they were not debating with no three-fifths. If they didn't come out with all the whole intellect in a debate with Frederick Douglass, they were going to be miserably defeated. So they knew that that man wasn't no three-fifths of a person. He was a whole person. He was five-fifths. The whole person with all his senses intact. They knew that. So Frederick Douglass, because of his great impressive leadership for the freedom of slaves, influenced a higher recognition of our true value. So didn't he make a contribution to our identity? Now some of us don't have the good sense to go and study Frederick Douglass. Study his personal life and history. Just reading his life will increase your sense of presence and reality for yourself. That's where we get our presence and our reality, from those who went before us. They feed their life into our life, and our life become richer and more substance to survive the troubles of the world. So don't go to some imaginary time and imaginary world looking for help for your identity. Go to the real history and the real developments in that history, knowing that you're human first, and whatever else you are, that came after. Contribution to identity also came with Marcus Garvey. When Marcus Garvey met head on this negative picture that this world had given us of our past. Don't you know up until just recently in history, like 1950, before that time, majority of African Americans in this country, United States of America, was believing that Africa was the land of baboons, and that the human beings over there behaved like baboons and lived like baboons, that they climbed trees and went around barking like baboons, dressed naked and was simple, stupid, animal-like people. This was a picture of Africa given to us by literature in America and by radio in America and by Hollywood in America. This is a picture we got of Africa. So we didn't want to think of ourselves as African. You call somebody African, he's ready to fight. I ain't no African. I'm talking about before the 50s. We have people who lived here before the 50s. I know I did. All of y'all brothers stand up. Brothers stand up who was here grown up in the 50s. If you told that sister a lie, don't stand up. You see? Now these people here, they were grown in the 50s. Before the 50s. So they know what I'm talking about. They know this time. All right? So here comes Marcus Garvey. And he's telling the people that we have to identify again as Africans. And we have to take our minds back to Africa, the land of our forefathers. And they call the movement Back to Africa Movement. Marcus Garvey, Back to Africa Movement. And later it was explained that really Garvey had never really conceived any idea of taking all of us back physically to Africa. But all he wanted was that our hearts and minds go back to Africa, and that we learn something of the history of Africa so that our minds and hearts could be reconciled with Africa again, so that we would become one people again, identifying with our foreparents and our motherland. That's what he wanted, really. So it was really an intellectual movement, or a kind of a cultural movement, so to speak, a spiritual movement, more than even a cultural movement, it was a spiritual movement back to Africa. That's what he was trying to bring on. And he was successful. He got many of the African-Americans of Harlem, New York, to strongly identify with him. And the movement grew and spread all around the United States, even in Chicago, Marcus Garvey's followers. So he was successful in getting us to appreciate our past, that we are Africans, the descendants of Africa, and we should recognize that and feel good about that, not feel ashamed of our past. He made a real contribution to our identity, to building up, restoring a sense of healthy identity, or a healthy sense of identity. Now, Honorable Elijah Muhammad comes with the Nation of Islam. Powerful language for getting us to look away from the white man and look away from all that he had impressed us with, to look for the first time independently to find something that we liked without his help, or without him suggesting it or telling us we should have it. So this was an independent movement. Oliver Elijah Muhammad was successful in bringing about, for the first time, an independent movement to find yourself. Garvey's was not even independent. Garvey's was going to independence, but it was not yet independent, because his was depending on world history. Now, Elijah Muhammad was given the psychology to really confront world history and do away with it. Say, oh no, that's not when history started. The history started 25,000 years ago. A black man began writing history 25,000 years ago. Now that's myth. We know it wasn't true. We know that what we were given was a myth of reality. But so was the whole world. I'm a student of myth, world myth. The whole world has been given a myth of reality. If you want to know the beginning of the European people in Rome, conquered the world, they got so big they conquered the world. If you want to know their beginning is in myth. Two brothers Ramus and Romulus was lost from their parents. This is a myth. This is a story. And they survived because a she-wolf lost her pups. And she took them as her babies, and they nursed from these two boys, nursed from the teats of the she-wolf. And they were able to survive and get strong. Now, they're going now to their promised land. They're looking for some place to establish themselves. And they had to jump over a little crevice where the water was running. They had to jump over the crevice, cross the water, onto the land. So Ramus, he didn't have the courage to do it. Ramus was going to be satisfied to stay on the other side, to stay back. But Romulus, he was determined to go forward. So he jumped across and sacrificed his brother. He sacrificed his brother, Ramus. I guess that's why they called us Uncle Remus. Meaning the one who was sacrificed, you know? He sacrificed his brother, Ramus, and Romulus was victorious. He managed to go across into the land of hope. Into the land of hope, I promise. And there he was able to start a new generation of life, a new generation of people, a new history. And they say that history turned out to be the history of Romans from Romulus. The Romans from Romulus. This is myth. Now, I studied African myth, and you'll see that all of them got a story to tell. So don't feel so disappointed that Rabbi Dean Muhammad tell you that history they gave you was a story. A great story, and the one who gave it to you was a great storyteller. Don't feel bad. You ain't in no better worse shape than the Romans. Because all of them got some fascinating stories that they say began their history on this earth. but now that we're Muslims, where do we go to get the history of our beginnings on this earth? To the Quran. And God said that He created Adam, our first father. And that's where we should start reading. And come bring it on up to this time. And we will keep be in touch with our true reality. Not imagination, fantasies, fiction, or myth, but the true reality. Because God reveals what is true of us and our origin and our development. We're going to try to bring this to a close in a few minutes. So the Nation of Islam did shock the sensitivities of the African-American people and cause them for the first time to try to think and move with their thinking independent of white man's help. Independent of white man's help. One thing you did if you were a student of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, you did not depend on the white man for help to think yourself forward. You depended only on the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, Nation of Islam teaching, to think yourself forward. So at least they achieved a great victory for our identity, and that is to free us from depending on others who had led us astray and had cheapened our identity by calling us three-thirds or three-fifths of a person, etc. Niggers and slaves and monkeys fit for the low servile state that they had subjected us to. We were able to think free, once and for once, we were able to think free on our own initiative. And in the name of our own self, we're able to think free and go forward. Here comes the disservice now to our identity. After being told by the teacher of my father, Honorable Elijah Muhammad, whose name was Farad, after being told by Mr. Farad that our true identity is a righteous Muslim, here comes some up behind him, and they just gonna tell us our true identity is simply black man. Farad didn't say that. He asked the question, and what is my own self? That's getting to the heart of the matter. My own self. So the answer is, my own self is a righteous Muslim. Say, are there any Muslims other than righteous?
I beg your pardon? I've never heard of one. That's what Farad said. He asked the question and then answers the question. Like the catechism goes for the Catholic people, Catholic students. Yes, he said, I beg your pardon. I've never heard of one. I beg your pardon for insult. You ask me, is there a Muslim that's not righteous? That's insulting. So you know, when you say something out of line that insults the person, they might, I beg your pardon? They're trying to bring you back to your senses. That's to bring you back to your senses. Say, I beg your pardon, I've never heard of one. I mean, it's an insult that you would even suggest that a Muslim can be other than righteous.
Are you talking about the kind of Muslims we got all over the world now? No. He's talking about that Muslim that I was trying to get you to see that had a true form, a life form, that was his seed for developing into all the possibilities for his life before accumulated identities came upon him.
That human being as God created it. The human person as God created the human person. Oh, that's hard to imagine. How near? Get a look at that. Go to any nursery and look at any baby, I don't care what color it is, tonight or this morning or tomorrow morning, whenever. Look at those babies, and that's what you'll be looking at, the true human person. And Muhammad, the prophet, said of those babies, that all of them are born Muslim. And it is the circumstances that they are put in that make them a Christian, a Jew, or something else. This is what the prophet taught us.
So you want to see an original Muslim? Go to any nursery. Our sister, when you had your baby for the first time in your hand, that was a true Muslim. That was the human being God created. So here comes the disservice to the identity, making us think our best identity or our truest identity is to be seen in the color of our skin. Oh, I'm a black man. I'm a black woman. I'm a black man. I'm a black woman. What about the albino? The albino that's born in Africa. It comes here white. What you gonna tell that albino? You don't have any true self? Oh, you ain't black like us. You don't have any true self. And that albino might be the success for the whole tribe. Maybe God has intended that albino come in with the intellect, come into the tribe with the intellect for the future liberation or the future advances of the tribe. So if you reject that one, you might reject your whole future. And he's not black, he's white. Yes, albinos are not black. Albinos are white. They don't come here black, they come here white. They come here void of pigmentation. So they, skin pigmentation, so they come here white. And with light eyes, everything. And Yakub didn't do that. That's been happening for millions of years, not thousands. You know? Not 6,000, but for 6 million years and more. The people on the continent of Africa have given birth to white children called albino. Just like the European give birth to a whiter child that's called an albino. So we have leaders, so-called intellectuals, that want to lead us back to Africa. Got to put your mind back on Africa. We have to find ourselves in Africa. Our sense of origin is Africa. Whatever we had then is what we should have now. What kind of stupidity is that? What we had then is what we should have now. The whole world is evolving. Life is rising. Life is advancing. Life is becoming better for human beings. So why should I go to 4,000 years ago when I was a pagan, when I was an idol worshiper, when I was under superstition? Why should I go to a time like that to disrespect my encounter with Moses and my encounter with Jesus and my encounter with Muhammad, the universal prophet, the teacher, the liberator of the world. Why should I go back in time like that when I have encounters that have given new fuel to my intellect and new drive to my spirit and have brought me to greater heights in civilization and to more social justice? Why should I go back to that time when I was beating my brother in the head, slaying my brother in the field, enslaving my own African brother on our soil? Why should I go back to a time like that? When I was dissipating my own intellect, spilling my life germs out on the field. That's stupid. If you can have the time of Pharaoh in 1998, just as it was then, it would only take a few Scud missiles to knock your ass off the planet. Excuse my language. A bunch of stupid heathens. I don't want to go back there. I want to stay just right where I am and go forward with the best. Go forward with the best. And the best is the way of truth. The Quran, Muhammad, and your original intellect and heart and soul. Peace. As-salamu alaykum.
The imam has it. He's set to take a couple of questions. I'm just giving maybe 30 seconds to breathe deep and to re-enter. we will have the salat, inshallah. So the questions will have to be brief, succinct. No discussions. No debate. Let's put it like that. So we're gonna have. We have that. Do we have mics?
Right here, buddy. Now.
Okay.